You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Everybody, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 23rd of December, 2017. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, we're going to be dealing with so-called homosexual Christianity. Now, I've dealt with this before in the program, and I kind of want to revisit it as would seem necessary. I stumbled upon a Christian vlogger, you could say, you know, that's what they call it, Christian bloggers on YouTube, a YouTuber, basically, who is a professing Christian, and presents the view that I see, at least I'm noticing it more and more, maybe I'm just haven't been noticing it before, people who claim to be traditional, quote-unquote, believing that homosexuality is not the best thing, but at the same time, there can be people of different understandings. I'm saying that this is the view that's growing. I agree with it at all. But the view is that, okay, these people believe homosexuality is not, either they say it's not the best thing, or it's sin, or something like that. But they also say that they kind of downgrade the severity of it, that it's not that you can be gay and Christian, basically. They believe that you can be gay and a Christian. Now, my position, along with that of much of the last couple thousand years of Christian history, the church, either the Christian church or the Jewish church in the Old Testament, clearly, decisively shows that not only is homosexuality sin, but the severity of that sin is to such a degree that it is saying you're not a Christian, that you've never been born again. I'm not saying that somebody I'm not talking about struggling now with things. I'm talking about somebody who actively participates in this lifestyle. It's possible. I don't know. Maybe somebody has been formerly in that lifestyle, born again, and still has some struggles here and there. Like somebody might have struggles for a while with pornography or whatever. But you will be a new creature in Christ Jesus. You will no longer have those old desires that you once had. You may have struggles from time to time, but you don't give in to them, and you don't label yourself according to that sin. Now, I noticed this view. I did a program, I think maybe 6 months ago, maybe it was longer ago. Sometimes it seems like it's not been that long ago, on the Reformation Project, which was started by Matthew Vines. Now, Matthew Vines, he's a homosexual, he professes to be a Christian, and he had a guy on a panel. A number of them were homosexuals, they say affirming, non-affirming, and all this kind of stuff. And one of the guys who professed to be Reformed, the name escapes me now, but he was basically presenting himself, seemed to be about, you know, loving homosexuals and in the church and all this kind of stuff, rather than calling them to repentance. So we're going to look at this video now in a second, and also this should be on MegiddoTV.com sometime next week, to respond to that Christian blogger. That's the name of the YouTube channel. I'm going to try and actually look more and more stuff on YouTube, because that's where a lot of, unfortunately, that's where a lot of us get our theology now, and we shouldn't, okay? I'm not saying all books are perfect or anything like that. I mean, if I'm going to give anybody advice, I would, you know, go to the Puritans. but not even every single Puritan was great in places, but, you know, the Puritan era, 16th century reformers, godly men around today, like Joel Beakey, R.C. Sproul. Well, I haven't read any R.C. Sproul, actually, but, I don't know, had R.C. passed away when I last did this program? Not too sure, but I didn't know a lot about R.C. Sproul, but actually, this is weeks before, I didn't even know how sick he was. I'd seen him on oxygen and things like that, but I got his book Faith Alone, so hopefully I'll go through that. I mean, people have been faithful to the gospel for a long time. Not people saying, well, if you knew my heart, then, you know, people live all wickedly. Okay? There's a lot of, there's a lot more pastors living in sin. And in, now this is not a, an excuse not to go to church. There are many good churches out there. There's no excuse. How many of us would move for a job? Quite readily. So, again, don't use this as an excuse. Oh, the church is going apostate and all this kind of stuff. No, that's nonsense. Matthew 16, 18. Christ said the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. So let's not act like it will. Now, let's go to this. Let's respond to, we're going to try and respond to a few videos. We'll see what we can get through in this critique. The first video is called Three Lessons for the Church Regarding Homosexuality.
What's up, YouTube? Welcome back to the channel. My name is Justin, and you are watching That Christian Vlogger. As you know, we have officially finished our interview series on gay Christianity with my friend Matthias, and many of you guys have mentioned how you appreciated our conversation and how you even learned something new from our dialogue. So, of course, that makes me really, really happy because I feel exactly the same way about those videos.
Now, just a quick question. Did you learn something from the dialogue from Scripture? Because ultimately all these problems come from, okay, somebody might say an unregenerate heart if you're a professing homosexual Christian, because, you know, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, that no homosexual shall inherit the kingdom of God, abuses themselves of mankind. The Geneva 1599 renders it the buggers. So, shall inherit the kingdom of God. The idea of that Greek word, it's, people say, oh, the word homosexuality didn't exist back then. Yeah, they spoke Greek, things like that. But it was the idea of somebody of the same kind in kind of a sexual union, things like that. So, there's a big long list of those people that said if you practice such things, it demonstrates, it shows that you've never been born again. And what I'm saying is that, you know, people say, and all, getting involved in these dialogues, does it teach you something that was not in Scripture, which claims to be sufficient? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That word is, you know, perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Scripture is sufficient. Do we need to see the experiences of sinners, me or anybody else? How is that going to add something? Is it based upon Scripture? Just a question to put out there.
I know that I personally learned a lot from Matthias, and I'm hoping to continue learning as much as I can, because I have this really radical and crazy belief that God actually loves all people, regardless of who they are, how they live, and what they believe. And he even wants us as Christians to treat these people with love and dignity, even if we disagree with each other.
Okay, what kind of love? There's a creaturely love, yes, that God has for all people, yeah. But how about the people in hell, where God is pouring out his wrath? So, yeah, there's a special type of love for God's elect before the foundation of the world. And there is a love towards all people, you know, kind of creaturely love, things like that. But there's a special love towards his elect. So, when we're, what is the difference between the lost and the saved? The saved person has embraced faith in Jesus Christ, is cleaved unto Christ for his salvation, and no longer is the wrath of God upon him. That holy anger is no longer upon him. This is what John 3, chapter 3 talks about. So how is that changed? According to this, is there no difference between the person who is in Christ and the person who is not in Christ? There's obviously distinctions there that need to be worked out. But just saying, well, God loves everybody. Well, how about the ones in hell? God was merciful to those people. For the moments he left them on this earth and call them to himself. But they rejected that. It wasn't an effectual calling. God actually saves, but you see how it's really reckless and irresponsible sometimes in evangelism when people say God loves you. The apostles never spoke like that. The prophets never spoke like that when they were talking of God's love. Sinners need to know how sinful they are and how lost they are before a holy God, and then to see their need and how much they depend upon God in order that they will flee from their sin, flee from their own wretched idols, flee from the city of destruction into the city of God, to run to their high priest, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
It's kind of crazy how that kind of an idea can be so controversial, but I digress. One of the comments that I kept getting from you guys is that how many of you guys have gay friends and or family members that you know and that you love, but you never thought it was possible to have calm and compassionate conversations with them on such a volatile subject. I understand this feeling that many of us have been so hesitant to say anything or to do anything wrong out of fear of stepping on someone's toes and making things worse. And so I thought for today that I would share some of my reflections, a few tips, if you will, on how we as Christians can have healthier dialogue within those of our friends and family in the gay community. So I hope today's video is very helpful for you. Tip number one is simply to pray and look for open dialogues. The truth of the matter is that it can actually be really difficult to find someone to engage in a healthy dialogue with. Historically, the LGBT community has been treated very poorly by the church, and as such, many gay people are just not open to dialoguing with religion.
What examples are we talking about? Examples like Westboro Baptist Church or something like that? Well, that's a kind of a cult. But what are you talking about? Are you talking about the church, along with state governments, by the way, have seen homosexuality as a sin right up until about 20, 30 years ago in most countries, a lot of countries, and going back maybe to the 60s and 70s, homosexuality, sodomy, was illegal. Okay? It was illegal. And oh, how things have changed since that has happened. But what has the Christian church done in segments that are apostatizing? Trying to embrace that as a community and likening it to, unfortunately, being black, being Asian, all this kind of stuff. So, something that you just are that and that's it. Okay? Now, it's like saying you're a car thief and that's it. Yeah, some people will have certain predilections towards certain sins in a fallen state, and they will hate God. But that does not mean, oh, well, it's okay. Looking for an opportunity? If the person claims to be a Christian, you need to challenge them. How do you know you're a Christian? There's no nice way around it. It's not like be, you know, friends with them 6 months and not even bring up the fact that they are self-deceiving themselves. The church they are in, if there's somebody who's homosexual, practicing homosexual in a church, in a Christian church, a professing Christian church, and they are not being disciplined, that church is sinning. Says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And I know many, many times we've gone through this, but know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I know people are going to say, oh, well, all are unrighteous. This is not what this verse is talking about. This is talking about in fruit. Yeah, all of us are unrighteous. Those who are unrighteous by declaration before God in justification and in practice, be not deceived, neither fornicators. If somebody's like sleeping around, for example, claims to be a Christian, they don't have a credible profession of faith. Now, somebody's in a Christian church. What would happen to that fornicator? Somebody sleeping around, things like that. They will be disciplined. Now, you can fall into the sin of fornication and be a genuine Christian. But to continue in that lifestyle unrepentant shows you never born again. God will chastise you. It will be miserable to remain in that sin. So the church should call you to repentance, probably bar you from partaking of the Lord's Supper, and which be a type of excommunication from the means of grace. And then after a period of probation, if it seems that the person has repented, then they'd be restored to full fellowship. But what if they don't repent? Well, eventually, if they do not, after being admonished, this is talked about in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, and a little bit after that as well. If they don't repent, they're to be treated as a publican, as an unbeliever. So they do not repent. They do not heed the church. Church is called to repent. They are to be treated as though they did not know Christ. They, honestly, you're not supposed to meet up. Somebody's been excommunicated properly. You're not just supposed to meet up with them casually for a cup of coffee like nothing's ever happened. It's serious. And it's for their own benefit that that person who's involved in that sin will turn from that sin and be born again. You see, it's for, you know, there's a number of different reasons. Glory of God above all else. For the state of the church, so that their poor influence does not influence and damage others. For themselves, so that they are not deceived that this is a credible profession of faith. Now, whether the person is saved or lost, we shouldn't go there. We should do what the Bible says to do. Do discipline where it's needed. And if somebody repents, bringing them back into the fellowship of the church, and people are admitted into the church, the visible church, based on credible profession of faith, we cannot look into people's hearts. We're not called to. We cannot. Anyway, let's continue. Before we return as well, also it says, be not seen need of fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abuse themselves with mankind. Abuse themselves with mankind, homosexuals. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. And another thing, you know, somebody's a drunk. Same thing again as the process I described earlier. Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. This is not talking about a works-based salvation. This is not saying if you're any one of these in your past. But look at what verse 11 says. And such were some of you, but you are washed. You know, it talks about Romans 1, verse 17. The just shall live by faith. But the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Okay, some of the Corinthian church. You were some of these things before. But you are washed, you are sanctified. But you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Basically, if you are living like the world, be ye not deceived. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not just all about homosexuality, but it includes this. And if you're a thief and you claim to be a Christian, I'm going to doubt your profession of faith. Fornicator, an adulterer. I mean, somebody's living in adultery. Professes to be a Christian. Number one, they should be called to repentance from the church. And they say, oh, I'm not really in church. You're not even supposed to eat with them. It's very, very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If somebody, what do you do? Somebody's a professing Christian within the visible church. I know there's sometimes people, all this kind of stuff in other churches and all that. Somebody's a professing Christian within the visible church, right? Talks about church discipline early in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Then it says in verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or which covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He's saying, don't have company with fornicators, you know, people living loose, sexual, deviant lifestyles. Don't even company with them. But he's saying not everybody in the world, you know, there's going to be times you're going to be witnessing to people. But obviously in the context, this is not what it's talking about. It's talking about those within the church, within the visible church, claim to be Christians. Verse 11, but now I've written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother, context is very clear, so in that specific context, be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, and you could include many other things. Living a lifestyle that clearly, undeniably denies his faith. Homosexuality, sodomy, things like that, deny that as well. With such a one, know not to eat. So this man who is the slogger here is interviewing a homosexual Christian. And homosexual Christians are, a lot of them are, come over here, we'll have a dialogue, let's get together, let's accept each other, we don't have to agree on things. But what does the Bible say? Don't even eat with them. With such an one, no, not eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that were without? Do not ye judge them that are within? So, and it says in verse 13, for them that are without God judgeth. Those are outside. They'll judge. Therefore put away from among you that wicked person. That's talking about church discipline. Don't, when they've been disciplined, it's very clear what we're supposed to do. But, sadly, much of the professing church has no interest in this.
Just or Christian people anymore. And just so we're clear, this isn't like a knock or an attack on them, really. It's a knock on us. We have a lot of room for growth as a church, because we're kind of like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who treated anyone who was different from them really, really harshly in the New Testament, whether they were tax collectors or prostitutes or homeless people or...
Pharisees were self-righteous. They added all these kind of laws or legalists. They added different things. The Sadducees were kind of like modern-day liberals. And they both wanted to trip Christ up. It wasn't just that they were different. They were challenging their system that was heretical. In the same way you'll get a Sadducee would be trying to trip up Christ, in the same way a liberal will try to trip up, say, an evangelical Christian trying to present the truth to them. But I digress.
Lepers or whatever the case is, the church oftentimes ostracizes and rejects anyone today who doesn't fit the kind of the normal mold of what we believe Christians ought to look like. So with that said, my suggestion is that you try to find...
It can happen in a church. Absolutely. There are churches that can be self-righteous, don't accept you based on that, but that's got nothing to do with Orthodox Christianity for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's got nothing to do with the biblical commands that we've been issued in this area. Even if all the church was doing this, it would not change what we're supposed to do in regards to homosexuality. It's irrelevant, really. And when we see self-righteous, it's horrible. But it doesn't change the fact that homosexuality is a sin. Something that really shouldn't be allowed to be legal in a nation. Any nation that wants to be righteous should have laws against homosexuality and other vices like that. And people think that that's great. Oh, that's horrible. Well, they're trying to move to legalize incest and bestiality in various countries, right? Based on the same arguments that were used from the sexual revolution, Alfred Kinsey, in his book, The Sexual, 1948, 1953, Sexual Behavior in the human Male and Sexual in the Human Female. Unfortunately, those things went on to inspire things like, you know, Hugh Hefner. I say things like Hugh Hefner. Hefner became the pamphleteer of Kinsey. And Kinsey basically Kinsey was a pervert who basically died from his own self-inflicted wounds. He was the guy who basically said it is normal to be a homosexual. Harry Hay, who started the homosexual rights movement, basically, he read, was it the second book, and left his wife and kids. And started a gay rights movement, and had a t-shirt, there's a picture of it actually online if you want to find it. It says, NAMBLA, the North American Man Boy Love Association, walks with me. It was a pedophile organization. And it's not to say here that all homosexuals are pedophiles or anything like that. The whole point was, it was a part of this, you know what, all these things are okay. If I'm not mistaken, it's been a long time since I've done this research, so in case I make any mistakes on this, that's where a lot of the more modern abortion arguments come. So many people are doing it. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how many people are killing their babies. It doesn't make it right.
Find someone that you already have a relationship with. This person can be Christian or non-Christian, but it's important that this person is someone who you trust and also someone who trusts you. It's crucial that this person understands your heart and knows that even when you ask an awkward question...
I always hate when people say that, understands your heart. I barely understand my own heart, and, you know, people use that as offense. If you just understood my heart, my intention... We can only go by people's behavior. We shouldn't try to guess. We should give them the benefit of the doubt on their intentions. But we need to look at the outward behavior and the fruit. So whenever people use that as an excuse or a thing, avoid that. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Jeremiah 17:9.
Or perhaps you say the wrong thing that they know that you mean well. Now, it turns out that this type of relationship can actually work with many different types of subjects, whether it's sexuality or race, politics, or even religion. For example, I know of two of my pastor friends who happen to have this type of friendship. One of them is white and born here in the United States, and the other is Mexican and happens to be the son of illegal immigrants. So the two of them know that they can have a judgment-free conversation on race and politics and not worry about what the other person is if they're offended or if they're thinking less of them or just judging their questions and their thought process.
I find it amazing that this has been brought into, again, it's likening race or skin color or whatever you want to call it. The Bible says we're all one race, but likening skin color to our ethnicity to homosexuality. There's no correlation. One is something you're born with. The other is your behavior and desires and lusts. Now, the pastor who is born to illegal immigrants, okay, he can be thankful for his parents and all that, but if somebody's illegally in the country, they are illegal. What does illegal mean? It's breaking the law. If you're a Christian, you should be against breaking the law. That conversation shouldn't take too long. And if somebody's offended by that, that we are supposed to obey magistrates, there's a big problem in places, some kind of churches, where there's no regard for the civil authority. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect in these areas. Unfortunately, we're not. But we should... They're ministers of God. They're magistrates. They've been delegated power by God. They've been given the sword by God. That's why the death penalty still continues. The death penalty was given to all nations. Genesis 9:6. That was prior to the nation of Israel. That was given to all the nations. It's not just resting on Romans 13 as an argument. Because the sword has been given to the magistrates. They haven't been given power by God to punish evildoers. How do we determine what's evil? The moral law of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments. Further summarized in the two great commandments that Christ gave, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's Commandments 1-4. Summarized even further, and then Commandments 5-10, to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, it's summarized already in 5-10, but it's even further summarized again by Christ in the New Testament. It's the first and second tables of the law.
So if you have someone like that in your life who comes to mind, just try and have an open conversation with them. Tell them that you are looking for someone to have an open and honest discussion with, someone that you can ask questions and really learn from, and how you can improve your kind of approach when it comes to this subject. Tip number two is to talk less and to listen more. It has been said that God gave us two ears and one mouth, so therefore we should listen twice as much as we talk. And I think that once you've found someone to have an open dialogue with, this is actually one of the best things that you can do, is simply to listen. Sure, you can come to a conversation with a handful of different questions, but once you've asked your questions, do your best to just listen to their answers. Now, it's super important that you don't listen for the purpose of arguing or rebutting what they're about to say, but instead that you listen.
Seriously, what if they're denying Christ? There's sin. We should rebut them if... How else are you supposed... It's interesting, and I remember emailing a brother in the Lord about this. I remember watching this, and I just remember being struck how similar this is to the interfaith dialogue that took place last January now. It's almost a year ago now, between James White and Yasser Qadhi. Not for the purpose of rebutting each other. Just listening to the other side, getting to know each other. I said, what if you did this with homosexuals? Well, here it is. They do it. And, you know, this guy claims to have the traditional view. Claims to, you know, the homosexuality is a sin. He just has the traditional view. We're supposed to stand for the faith. Are we not? If there's a falsehood there, and we can rebuke, and we can, we have the scripture in front of us, and we know what to say, it is sinful for us to remain silent. I'm not saying that just say you're having a conversation with somebody that you rebuke, or, you know, do a rebuttal on every single thing that they say, but they should be left with the idea that the scripture, at least being shared, that the scriptures patently expose the fact that they do not belong to God. And that's very serious. That's a gospel issue. It's not loving to say nothing in that situation.
For the purpose of understanding them. You see, if you listen to correct everything that the other person says.
To understand them, especially if they're, in this case, into homosexuality. You might understand psychologically a bit more about them and all that. How is it going to help you? They're in bondage to sin. They need to be born again. They're living a lifestyle that denies Christ. Whether they're in a church or not in a professing church, whether they profess to be Christian or not, whatever, they do not belong to Christ. You shall know them by their fruit. Now, I'm talking about credible profession of faith and a non-credible. Something that's not a credible profession of faith. And this is not a credible profession of faith. Again, we can't look at the heart, but we can know that the person who lives this lifestyle, the things listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Sense, then your dialogue will quickly turn into a debate, and this is totally not the point of this type of relationship. You are not here to win an argument, but you are here to learn from them and hopefully to understand where they are coming from.
There's a certain level of truth to that. You're not here to win an argument, and you shouldn't be, but oh yeah, I want to point over on them. And there's a danger sometimes in that. We should be about winning them to Christ. Okay, again, I'm presuming, you know, that it's about homosexuality. Somebody's a homosexual, claiming to be a Christian. You cannot engage or encourage them in their delusion, in their self-deception, that they actually are Christians. It's the most hurtful, hateful thing you can do towards them. If you want to be nice about it, how do you know you're a Christian? How does anybody know they're a Christian? First John, chapter 3. So it says here, remember these? Oh, sorry. 1 John chapter 5. I knew I was looking in the wrong place. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1, and I'm going to read 1 to 4. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begot loveth him also that's begotten of him. Okay? Every Christian says they love God, but how do we know that they love God? By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. What does love look like? It looks like obedience to God. It's not just things people say, oh, if you don't know my heart. No, it looks like obedience. So a Christian, imperfectly of course, obeys God, because he's been born again. Verse 4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And it goes on like that. One of the best books to look at for your assurance that you truly belong to Christ should read 1 John. Meditate upon it, read it. I'm going to grow by the grace of God and the assurance of faith. It's kind of an unchristian idea that, okay, some people do have tremendous assurance at the beginning. I did, by the way, because it was such a massive, tremendous change in my life from being a massive drunk and everything else. And, I mean, my life is a complete mess. And then the Lord saved me back in March of 2009, and I changed dramatically. But then I went through patches of, you know, bits of backsliding and things like that. And then there was times I doubted, as you know, as anybody does, their salvation. Oh, I truly, you know, I'm sinning in this area. How can a Christian do this? Because through sin, it will quench your assurance. Now, it's not through our performance. However, a person who's been truly born again will have fruit, will have evidence that they've been born again. Your assurance will grow when you're not looking on the fruit as the foundation of it. You're looking to Christ. And while everybody says, oh, I believe in Christ and all this kind of thing, well, is there actually fruit in your life? Are you self-deceiving yourself? And one of the basic truths is this, do you love God's word? Okay, let's go a bit further. There are certain things that are so patently clear. Female ministers, for example, that I wrote an article actually about it on the Get a Review, I think about maybe a year ago now, about, I can't remember the exact title of it, but it was about, you know, a church, whether they believe the Bible or not. And two major issues, you'll know pretty fast, just happened in the Church of Scotland. Female ministers, because it's pretty clear that women are not to teach. I might get into that. This is actually another vlog by the same blogger that I might look at. Some of the arguments by a female minister made, professing minister on his channel. So I might look at that in the future. But pretty clear, women are not to teach or usurp authority. That's number one. But also another sign is if they reject the clear, and it's not just six parts in the scripture that talk about homosexuality. That's just the typical places like Genesis 19, Leviticus 18, 20, Romans 1, other places as well. The entirety of Scripture is overwhelmingly positive towards one man, woman for life. In no way, shape, or form does it even mention or give a positive inclination towards a homosexual relationship of any kind. Anytime the Bible does mention homosexuality, it is overwhelmingly negative. Actually, in the New Testament, when it does mention it, it is in regards to judgment. They've been handed over to these things. And it is also one of the sins that shows that if they are practicing this thing habitually, this is their lifestyle. They're thieves, they're covetous, drunkards, revilers. And notice I was saying, you know, like practices, and this is characteristic fruit in their life, that it denies, if somebody's drunk quite a bit, or that's their life, or, you know, somebody's a drunkard, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I think it is possible, of course, for a professing Christian, or for a Christian, genuinely born again, to get drunk, you know, to drink more than he realized, and it might take over a bit, but he will be chastised, and we will have turned on the way again. As a loving father will chastise his child, so will the Heavenly Father chastise you and bring you back, cause you to repent if you truly belong to Him. Now, if you don't truly belong to Him, you're going to continue in that lifestyle and have your conscience further and further seared with a hot iron.
Now, don't worry if this sounds difficult, because you are not alone. This is definitely something that I struggle with, and even in my conversations with Matthias, I found myself having to consistently bite my tongue and just focus and choose to listen to what he was saying. And what I learned was kind of crazy, that it was in those moments that I was effective at listening, it was then that I actually learned something from him and was able to understand him a little bit better. Tip number three is to ask the question, how can I grow? This is something that I've tried to make a practice of in the last several years of ministry. I used to ask the question, how do you think it went after every message or sermon that I would preach? But then what I realized is that every single time I asked this question, people would always say something positive, even if deep down inside I knew that the message really didn't go well at all, they would still say, oh yeah, it was great, loved it, good job. What I found was that the question, how can I grow, or what could I do better in the future, is such a better question to ask, because it actually already assumes the truth, that there is room to grow and that you are open to it. You see, when you have a relationship with someone and you're able to have these types of honest dialogues, it really is helpful to give that person permission to give you advice. Most people will hesitate to share their honest thoughts with you out of a fear of hurting your feelings. But if they know that you are sincere and that you give them permission to share their honest thoughts, many times you can learn some very helpful information about yourself. Now, if you ask your friend this question, brace yourself, because sometimes the answers can actually hurt. No one likes to be told that they are not perfect, but it's really this type of feedback that has the potential to really help you to grow. The Bible puts it this way by saying...
Now, compare this. Which is better? To get advice on how you can grow from someone who demonstrates that they hate God. And I might be classified as a homophobe. He's going to know the video in a second, and I'm going to look at this. It might sound loving, but it's not. Yes, we should be trying to reach homosexuals, but what we should never do is... And we, you know, people do various different things. People might get an opportunity to witness to somebody and they might invite them over to the house. And I think Rosario Butterfield was kind of reached that way. I think she's a former lesbian. And now she's converted to the Christian faith a number of years. And it was two people loving her. Love your homosexual neighbors, but you love them by telling them the truth. And if they say they're a Christian on top of it, those two realities do not mix. It's like oil and water. And out of love for that person's soul, rather than just saying, you know what, I'm just going to listen to you. How can I best find out how you're going to like me better? Unfortunately, that's what it is, and it's our sinful pride. We want to be liked by other people. How do we learn about that person? We learn about that person through the scriptures. How do I learn about me? You learn about how I am through the scriptures. Now, I'm not saying we don't get advice in a multitude of counselors or safety from godly men who follow Christ. Not always the best to get advice from a small child, even a young Christian. How much more foolish is it to get advice from somebody who demonstrates by their life they do not belong to Christ?
Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful.
Which one is this? You know, a homosexual, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the only place that this verse could apply to is the kisses of the enemy. They may flatter you and lead you in the wrong direction.
Hopefully these three tips will help you.
Okay, let's look at... Don't think we're going to get time, really, unfortunately, to probably go through. He does another interview with a guy who grew up in a missionary background. He's a professing homosexual Christian now. And we're not going to look at that. I'm going to look at this guy's video from about a year ago. This is from August 25th, 2016. The other one I looked at was fairly recent. It was about a few days ago. And this one's called Christian Homophobia and Gay Christianity. And this is where we need to be very clear on what the Bible teaches. Do so lovingly. Of course, the laws have changed, okay? We need to obey the highest authority. We're living, unfortunately, in a different time when vice and immorality and sinful lewdness is acceptable in the public square. But we would be where they are, but for the grace of God. So we also need to be gracious, not gracious, I suppose. Yeah, gracious towards people, realizing, but to love them and reach out for them wherever possible, share the truth wherever possible. Talk about God wherever possible. Talk about God's law wherever possible. You know, just sharing the truth with them. And calling them to repentance. That they need to trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And if that's going to label us as homophobes, whatever that means, you know, an irrational fear of homosexuals, then so be it. Because it's going to get to the point where the most homophobic, quote-unquote, document on this planet probably going to be labeled the Bible, the way things are going. Nobody bothers to look at the Quran or the Hadith or anything like that. But I digress, that's another issue for another day.
In this video, I talk about Christian homophobia and gay Christianity. So if you're not a bigot or a homophobe, stay tuned. Hi guys, my name is Justin, and I want to welcome you to That Christian Vlogger, a place where you get to come and join me and experience faith in the first person. Today, I want to talk to you about Christianity and homophobia. Within the Christian faith, there are largely speaking two main categories when it comes to the issue of homosexuality. One side says that being gay or acting upon those inclinations is a sin, while the other side says that there's really nothing wrong with it. This video is not about who I think is right. This video is about something much more important than that, or at least in my opinion it is. You see, I believe that in many cases, it matters more who is acting right.
So anyway, he says, right, there's two groups. People believe it's wrong, and people believe it's not wrong. And he said, well, you know, that doesn't really matter. And that's a growing, that's what the Reformation Project with Matthew Vines is trying to get people to do. People who are of a quote-unquote traditional view, and to get them to dialogue and to accept, they're trying to get the homosexual wing, this homosexual infiltration of the church, whatever you want to call it, is trying to get conservatives, if you want to use that term, to accept them and allow them just to be. And then eventually, it's not going to stop there, it never did. But it would be sinful even to allow that to happen because we're told they're to be brought to church discipline. We're told they will not inherit the kingdom of God, so it's sinful and it's wrong. So, but that's the first step, to be accepted first. Is, oh, we just want to be accepted. We just want love. We just want acceptance. But it always goes further than that. And then it will start off, well, we can have these... It'll start off with, well, we can have these two views. Well, that's what they do with the whole female minister positions and a lot of these denominations. Well, you can have your view, we can have our view. Eventually, it will become hateful and wrong and sinful in their eyes to speak against either female ministers or to speak against homosexuality, be bigoted and homophobic and all this other stuff. It never stops there. The slippery slide, you could say, or the slippery slope argument, is not the argument I want to go with. It's still sinful and wrong, but it never stops there. as much as people claim it does, there's only really generally a minority who ever stop there and think that that's the only place it's going to go. But anyway, I digress.
Righteously, then who is right? Let that sink in for a moment. It is more important to be righteous than right. Here's what I mean. In that famous chapter on love, Paul writes about the importance of how we treat other people. He says that we can understand all the prophecies, we can give away all of our money, speak in the tongues of angels, and even give up our bodies as a sacrifice. But if we do not have love, Paul says, I gain nothing.
Yeah, but the Bible is it is crystal clear on the issue of homosexuality. I remember the first time I was saved about three months. And I remember people have a brief conversation about it. I didn't really have a clue, actually. And I knew people who are homosexual and things like that from college life and things like that. But I remember having a conversation with Christians. I was saved a few months. And I was like, didn't know really what to say. I looked up a bunch of verses and it was just clear. It was just clear as day. I was born again, Spirit of God in my heart. And that's what it says. And that's it. And I need to study it a bit more and understand it more. So, young Christians aren't going to understand all the facets of it and all this kind of stuff. And they understand more about it now than they did back then. But, yeah.
To the Christian, that is the person who has fully committed their lives to Christ, the central issue isn't about who is right or wrong on a particular doctrine, but rather how we treat each other.
Oh boy, how much is wrong with this? Like, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, have not love, basically, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Very, very briefly, right? Those first three verses are very, very similar in structure. They are hyperbole. They are future possibility that could not possibly happen. For example, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, Paul is not saying that he could speak all tongues of men and of angels. And there's a slight, you know, variation of understanding of and of angels means. It doesn't mean with eloquence, as John Diodati once said in these annotations on that verse. Or is it just hyperbole, exaggeration? You know, basically, there's no indication that angels spoke any other kind of tongue but what was understood by men, okay? That ties in with the whole charismatic issue. Basically, it's saying, okay, I could do all this stuff. I can do all this impressive stuff, right? And though I have the gift of prophecy, I can do all this amazing stuff, but if I don't have love, it's all for nothing. It's worthless. It says, I have all faith, and I could not remember, and have not charity. I am nothing. So you can have all the knowledge, you can have all this stuff, but if you don't love, it's worthless, okay? Absolutely. How this ties in with homosexuality? How? It's not like it's even a debatable issue. We're not talking about all male versus post male or something like that. In eschatology, we're not talking about, say, the Mosaic economy in the Old Testament. Was that part of the work, covenant of works? Was that part of the covenant of grace? You know, John Owen or something like that in church history might say, oh, the covenant of works or covenant of grace. Thomas Boston would have a different view to Presbyterians as well. And Reformed Baptist friends would also have a different view. But you got people like John Ball, who would say that it was an administration of the covenant of grace, Hermolytius. They're just giving you an example. There's things we can disagree. No. It's important to be right. Because believing the wrong thing will send you to hell. Believing in another Christ will send you to hell. Believing you're saved by a faith other than saving faith will send you to hell. What do I mean? Any other than saving faith will send you to hell. You could have a general faith in Christ, but it's not a saving faith. You don't actually have faith and confidence in Christ. The same faith that the demons have. it will send you to hell. So this verse is talking about the importance of love. It's not saying the truth doesn't matter. That is not at all hinted at. It's not saying, you gotta love people, but you know, sin, well, forget about that. That's not important. They both go together. Now, it's more important to be righteous than being right. How do you know what is righteous unless you know what is right? How? How can you possibly know? How can you know what's loving unless you know what is right? So it's completely, it's liberal, illogical nonsense. It's separating the head and the heart, all this kind of stuff. And what I mean by that, there is this scriptural distinction between the two. But what I mean by that is, the liberal forefathers, Schleiermacher and all these kind of people would have been like, well, it doesn't matter what you believe in your head. It doesn't matter if you're right. But what you believe in your heart. I suppose you could say your actions. Now, the Puritans would have talked about head, heart, and hands. Your head, intellectual stuff, that's very important, of course, okay? Your heart, your affections, the seat of your emotions is important as well. What we're feeding our affections. You can be incredibly smart, but your affections may be cold in various different areas. And your hands, are you taking this stuff that you are learning, and are you being active for the Lord? So, this is a complete misapplication. And to say that Paul is saying you can have all these things, but if you have not love, yeah. Actually, this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, rebukes this gentleman here who's on this video more than it supports him. Though you have all these great abilities, good speaker, nice camera angles, whatever else, and Though I talk to 1,000 homosexuals and get their points of view, but if I have not charity, if I have not love, if I have not the love for my neighbor that I'm willing to share the truth with him, even if he's going to hate me, Paul says it profited me nothing. And the thing about it is, this verse actually rebukes him more than it even could ever support him. If you do not have charity, if you do not have love for your homosexual neighbor, sharing the truth with him, it profiteth you nothing. You are a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal.
Do we reflect the character of God, and do we love others in the way that God has called us to love? Unfortunately, many times we don't, or at least I know that I don't. Not always, at least.
How are you supposed to know that? It's commandment keeping. And you need to be correct in doctrine in order to know what the commandments are in order to behave in a certain way. Okay, but anyway.
In the last few years, I've met many people, lesbian, gay, bisexual, and even transgender, who have been on the receiving end of this lack of Christ-like love. Earlier this week, Emily and I were doing coffee with a family member who's been wrestling with this issue for years. This person is also a subscriber to this channel, so if you're watching right now, hi. And oh, don't worry, I'll keep your name confidential to respect your privacy. This person was sharing with me her journey and the struggles of being someone who identifies within the LGBT community.
Now, just before I continue on in this person's story, of course your heart goes out to this person because they are in a bondage of sin. Transgenderism now. Somebody's been created a boy or a girl, but rejects that. Rejects the way God has made them. It's a rebellion against God. And this goes on the LGBT movement as well. God created them male and female. But the liberal Huffington Post, that milieu of, pseudo-academics or whatever, have rejected the idea of two genders. It's, where does it all go back to? It's taking biblical truth and rejecting it. Any reflection of the image of God in mankind or creation or anything else like that is being attacked. If you want to see a commonality, that's it. And of course, if you get an opportunity, yeah, listen to somebody. I'm not saying just don't listen to somebody, but not endlessly. You know, don't give them like a soapbox to, you know, trash God or anything like that. But if you have to listen to maybe, you might listen to somebody 5-10 minutes and then share the truth of the gospel with them by God's grace. I'm not saying you talk over them, you don't listen, but you share the truth.
As well as someone who is honestly seeking after God. Over the last few years, I've met more and more amazingly committed...
Somebody seeking after God is going to turn from their sin. Is going to repent of their sin. Is going to bear the fruit of a Christian. And this fruit is a complete denial of that.
Christians who are homosexual and wrestle so strongly with trying to feel as though they don't belong. Unfortunately, their experience, by and large, is one of being cast aside and rejected by the very people who claim to love as Christ loves. And this really pains me to the heart. I've heard of people being kicked out of churches or homes with church members and family members saying things like, "You don't belong here," or "God hates you," or "I wish that you were never born."
Now, let's look at that again. The church is supposed to carry out church discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 6, Matthew chapter 18 talks about it. An unrepentant sinner who partakes in homosexuality, drunkenness, on and on, different sins. And is unrepentant. You know, first you go to them individually. If it's a private sin between two people, go before the church. If they will not hear the church, they're to be handed over to Satan. They're to be excommunicated. That's what the Bible tells us to do. For the sake of the church, for God's glory, for God's bride, and for the sake of that person, that they will not be deceived to thinking that they truly belong to Christ as they live that way. I mean, how is the talk about homosexuality? It says, Romans 1 verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature." And again, it's against nature. It's patently obvious. Nature reveals man and woman. The way we're anatomically created, etc. and so on, shows it is against nature. Verse 27, "Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their own lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense in the air which was met. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, and those things which are not convenient." It is the judgment of God, is that judicial hardening. You call that person to repentance. But if somebody's in your, just say you've got a Christian home and you have a situation, I can't imagine it. It must be incredibly difficult. However, if somebody's in your home, you're a Christian, and somebody is a fornicator, a drunkard, under your roof, and you're the head of the home, now of course you give the person opportunity to repent. Goes before the church as well, you know, that would happen as well. But you give the person opportunity to repent. If they did not repent, there's no way they can continue to be under your roof. Seriously, I mean, if you had somebody, I mean, if the child is younger, you can discipline them and things like that. Obviously, this wouldn't really come up as an issue, really, up until you'd be talking about teenage years and older. But if somebody's like an 18-year-old, and somebody is, through their lifestyle, walking in rebellion against God, the Bible's very clear. And it might grate on many of us. Somebody is called a brother, rejects the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're not even to eat with them. somebody's called a brother, be a fornicator, covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat.
Listen, I don't care who you are or what your beliefs are on the issue of homosexuality, whether you think being gay is fine or you think being gay is a sin, this attitude is wrong. This response
makes a massive difference, because if homosexuality is okay, then yeah, there would be a big apology owed to these people, but it's patently clear that it's not okay. A person who claims to believe that homosexuality is sin would have to say that it's also something that needs to be disciplined. It's also something that would show that they're not a Christian in the first place, somebody practices in this area, and it was so severe that it brought the wrath of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no middle ground in this. And you also got to say, for the last 2,000 years, the church has been wrong. And only a movement that has come out of the perverted dream, or whatever you want to call it, from Alfred Kinsey, and people like Harry Hay, Hugh Hefner, this perverted movement that came out of the sexual revolution, not out of scripture, not out of exegesis, out of a movement that was inspired by a sexual demon. A sexual demon was so bad, he got some of his data from pedophiles. This is the movement you're talking about. The homosexual movement, inspired by Alfred Kinsey. Going on with Harry Hay and all this kind of stuff. Were there homosexuals before that? Yeah, there were. Many of them were in prison. There were deviants, there were trouble. They still are, but I think, unfortunately, a lot of the practices that would have gotten you in trouble before, and when it's more acceptable publicly and all this kind of stuff, but now the laws are completely relaxed in those areas, but I digress.
To people is sinful. I mean, who are we to kick people out of the church? Who are we to tell the very people whom Christ has died for that they are worthless?
The very people Christ has died for, well, I don't know who the elect are, okay? That's number one. Are you saying that everybody who professes to be a Christian is a Christian? And, yeah, if somebody, we don't know that. We can't look into somebody and lift up their shirt and says E on their chest or something like that, okay? That's number one. We are supposed to act according to church disciplinary procedures laid down in the scriptures, and then denominations may streamline the way things are handled between the session of elders in the church or the presbytery or the synod or whatever. But the Bible gives clear authority to the eldership to excommunicate those who are unrepentant sinners, those who will not, obviously give up opportunity to repent, and things like that. But the authority has been given to them by Christ. So who are we?
If you're someone who's heard this message from the church that you're worthless, that you don't matter, let me first apologize on behalf of the church and emphatically say the opposite. You do matter. God does love you. You see, God sees in...
And again, I dealt with this earlier, but it's not because you're so amazing, you're so wonderful. This is the gospel message that unfortunately gives. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Filthy, wretched criminals before God. It wasn't that Christ got people out of that prison of bondage of sin that were somewhat good. No. Criminals who deserved to be in that jail cell, and they deserved the fate that awaited them. But while we were yet sinners, in our rebellion, Christ died for us. Why did he? By grace. Not because of anything in us. Not because we're so special. Now, there's a certain level of, yes, every single life is valued because we're created in God's image. It starts with God. But every one of us will either go on into heaven, clothed in the robes of the righteousness of Christ, or we'll spend an eternity in hell under the wrath of God, paying for our sin before an infinitely holy and just God. So in that point of view, yeah, it matters. But this whole flippant, oh, God loves you, it doesn't matter what you believe. Yes, it does. Do you believe in the Jesus Christ of Scripture? Have you been born again of the Spirit? Do you love His Word? Do you love how He saves sinners? Or is it the God of your imagination?
You are a precious treasure worth more than anything in this world. And it doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, you're black or white, you're male or female, straight or gay. The truth is that God would rather leave heaven and suffer on the cross than to be there in heaven without you.
Oh, that was disgusting. Anyway, it may sound nice, but it's not the gospel. It may sound nice. It sounds like Rick Warren. Someone thinks Rick Warren, you know, like that. God would rather die, find it even hard to repeat, than to spend an eternity without you. Number one, the three members of the Godhead existed before the foundation of the world. It existed for all eternity. And God is self-sufficient, doesn't need anything from us, is immutable, doesn't need us at all. So a gospel message that starts with, you're so amazing, you're so important, right? You're so amazing, you're so important that He would rather leave him. Why? Before the foundation of the world, talks about this in Psalm 2 and other places. It calls it the Council of Peace in Zechariah. Between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, there was a covenant for the foundation of the world. Between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, covenanting together. And I'll go to Psalm chapter 2, just give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Covenanting together. The Father choosing a people for Himself. The Son would pay for the sin debt of those people. And the Spirit of God would apply redemption to their souls. It says in Psalm chapter 2. I'll read from verse 6. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen. This is what's called by theologians the covenant of redemption. That eternal covenant, eternity past. It shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So, and Christ in John 17 talks about those whom thou hast given me. So the Father chooses, the Son in their stead obeys the law perfectly, pays the sin debt in their place, and the Spirit of God applies salvation. Ultimately, it's about primarily above all else, even above your salvation or my salvation or the salvation of any elect, the most important thing is the glory of God. This is the glory of man, and that you're so amazing, that's the most important thing to you. That's why he died. That's not biblical. It's completely inverted. You've gone from theocentric to anthropocentric, which is basically man is at the center. And when you've got man at the center, it's all about his feelings and supplying man's felt needs, and that's how you get a theology that you see in the quote-unquote LGBT Christian community. Now, to be clear, I'm not even, like, he's not a homosexual from what I know. But he's promoting it, unfortunately. Anyway.
You matter more than anything in the world to God. And no matter how a pastor or a teacher might condemn you, no matter how a friend or a family member might disown you, God has promised that he will never leave you or forsake you. So here's what I want to do.
Hebrews 13:5 he's referencing there. Just look at this really quickly. This is taken out of context. Yeah, for those who belong to him, he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Who's it talking about? Okay. Those whom he loveth, he chasteneth. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 8. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, those whom he loves, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Lord chasteneth not? For if ye be without chastisement, whereof you are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Does the Lord rebuke? Does the Lord correct you? Does he chasten you? Those are the people he will never leave the forsaken. If you've been chastened of the Lord, you're growing in the grace and knowledge of the truth, there's been change and fruit in your life, and you're growing to love Christ more and more, and you're growing in your assurance, then the signs and seals of the covenant of grace, baptism and the Lord's Supper are for you. Those promises displayed in those things are for you. The comforts, the things, those assurances are for you. They're not for the person who doesn't love God and doesn't follow his commandments. The word of God should make that person afraid and tremble. And this is for the person who's been truly born again, truly regenerated by the Spirit of God, and keeps his commandments. It says in Romans chapter 8, for I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those who are in him. But be not deceived. Abuse themselves of mankind. Homosexuals, buggers. From the Geneva 1599. Shall inherit the kingdom of God. Be ye not deceived. Those verses are not for unrepentant sinners.
In the next few weeks, I'd like to do a special vlog on this very subject. And I really do need your help. I will invite one of my very close friends onto this channel, a friend who happens to be a very dedicated Christian, as well as an openly gay man, onto this channel.
Qualify, again, people say, oh, he's a dedicated Christian, or is the standard now what you think? How do you know he's a dedicated Christian? If you love me, you keep my commandments, and this is not commandment keeping.
We're not going to debate and argue about whose view is right. You know, perhaps we'll be able to do that on another video. But I want to have the more important conversation. The one that talks...
So, rather than the guy's soul is in danger of hell, there's something more important than that. And while this may come across as loving to some, it's not. Can you imagine, I just want to know what you believe. What's more important than that? Where to spend eternity or learning about why they think. Remember in the fall, right? Our will is corrupted. Our will is in the bondage of sin. But so is our intellect. So is our understanding. So are all our faculties. So asking a blind man, for understanding of spiritual truth is utter foolishness.
but how we can still be brothers and sisters. The conversation about how we can unconditionally love each other without compromising our beliefs and try to make the church a place where we can all come to worship God together. So here's how you can help. I need you to write below some questions that you'd like to ask.
So anyway, you get the idea of that. Now we might return. I was going to maybe do a second show, but I don't think I will now. Turn that down. He does have another video that I just started watching on the idea of women in the church, and I hope, by the grace of God, that this might be a benefit to some people, because I haven't done a lot of things on YouTube lately. Been few changes, few extra things have been done. In some ways, it's been a quieter month in December than normal. In some ways, it's been busier, because I'm actually off work at the moment, but... I'm hoping to get a show ready, but probably not by the end of the year at this point, on Bethel, Redding, California. I've done a couple of shows on them before. Just go to megiddoradio.com, look up Bill Johnson or Bethel, and I'm hoping to get on that and go back to looking at the issue of charismatic Christianity. But I might look at that for Tuesday. If you've got any suggestions or any... It's a quiet time of year, isn't it? It's... almost December 25th. Anyway, I didn't really want to talk about it much. I put up the odd Facebook post and shared. This is just a 1 year. I just wasn't in the mood to probably argue with people about it. Religious point of view, I think we should avoid it because it's an addition of an extra holy day. It is. You know, people say Jesus is the reason for the season. Well, if that's the case, it's blasphemy. It's a religious holy day. And if you say, well, it's just a secular holiday and it's nothing to do with that, well, it's equally blasphemous as well. But what does it celebrate? It celebrates excess, indulgence. We're told the customs of the people are vain. I talked about, is it Jeremiah 25? I know, I realize that's not talking about the Christmas tree. I did a blog about it there a couple of years ago. I realize it's not talking directly about the Christmas tree, but the application can certainly be made to things that include a Christmas tree. Well, it also sounds incredibly like a Christmas tree, but, you know, it's anachronistic to kind of go back there and say that that's where the Christmas tree came from. Whatever the case is, we're not supposed to follow the way of the heathen, okay? You just notice people can sing carols about the birth of the Savior, but blaspheme the rest of the day. That's what the festival, this holy day, represents. I want nothing to do with it. So, Lord willing, when's next Tuesday? Lord willing, we will be back on the 26th, and we'll have another show then, Lord willing. Maybe another TV show. I'm going to try and bang out a couple of TV shows before I go back to work on the 2nd of January. Also hoping to get a program done for the end of next week sometime. Probably for Saturday. Let's look at the day here. For Saturday the 30th. Hoping to do a program on just 2017. Just overview of the year. I've been thinking about doing a show like this for a couple of years, and for different reasons I didn't really want to. Going to have Lord willing, brother in the Lord on the program to bounce ideas off, because it's a topic, I'll be honest, I wouldn't do it by myself, because looking back over topics of the year and things like that, there's a lot to talk about on 2017. What do you want I'm hoping, all going well, I usually don't tell people who's coming on the program, just in case at the last minute it can't happen and they say, oh, you told me this person was coming on, and people get excited. And But stay tuned next week anyway, and you'll find out who. But who do you want us to talk about? Okay? What do you want? You know, what was the big story for 2017 that you want us to look over? Now, we're probably only going to be able to spend a couple of minutes at a time looking at various different stories. I know there's the obvious ones, like James White and the Interfaith Dialogue. Look at that briefly. LGBT issues. There's loads of stories, but what... Islam, terrorism, Okay, he's going to have a 2-hour show, probably try to keep it to about an hour and a half, hopefully. Just email me, MegiddoFilms@gmail.com. I'd really appreciate that. Or you can tweet at MegiddoFilms. That's the hashtag. If you're on Twitter or you go on Facebook, type in Paul Flynn or MegiddoFilms, MegiddoRadio, one of these things, and you'll be able to find. Or MegiddoMedia, actually. Sorry, it's actually MegiddoMedia is the Facebook. Can't think of anything else. Again, if you've got suggestions for Tuesday night's program, I'm pretty open. I'm trying to get a lot of studying done between now and then. Please keep me in your prayers. So I'm Paul Flynn. Thank you all for listening in.